power to strengthen and renew our lives. We pray that these words of Scripture that we study again today will touch us and mold us and give us confidence and trust and faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in His name. Amen. You know, one of the most frustrating things that we can ever experience in this world is knowing where we want to go and even being able to see where we want to go, but not knowing how to get there or find the way. You know, just driving around and around in confusion and mounting frustration, wondering what kind of touched head laid out the road patterns or forgot to put up the clearly marked signs. Have you ever had that experience? I have a vivid recollection of that. Several years ago, my dad and I delivered some oversized steel beams to a construction site in the heart of downtown Chicago. It was a cold, bitter morning when we arrived in the Windy City, and we had arrived long before light early in the morning, and we were driving around, and my dad's pretty good at finding directions, finding his way around, and we had no problem, at least to a degree, because we could see the construction site where we wanted to go, but we could not find the road that would get us into that construction site. And so we drove around and around. And if you can imagine a big, long, super long rig negotiating all the intersections in downtown Chicago, luckily there wasn't a whole lot of traffic, but we just went around and around, and then we even stopped and looked at the construction site. And there was below the level where we were on, and there were some trucks that were already there. And then it dawned on us that this section of Chicago had another level of roads underneath the main level. So there must be a ramp or a way down to this construction site. And everybody that we asked didn't seem to know a way down to this lower level, especially a way that where an extra long rig hauling these steel beams could go. And so we got in the truck and we started driving around and around, still looking for this way. And we were confused and we became frustrated. Certainly there was a way down to that blasted construction site. Now you caught that last phrase, didn't you? Being frustrated about the way to get someplace even causing you to become frustrated about where you want to go. And somehow in your mind you begin blaming, you know, the place where you want to go. Now, I sense that the disciples shared a bit of this kind of frustration and confusion as they sat there and listened to Jesus telling them that they would arrive safely at the Father's house. Jesus telling them that He would meet them there face to face, and there they would be together forever. They were still confused. In their mind's eye, the many rooms attached to the Father's house looked wonderful and glorious. The picture that they had in their minds of being there and being with Jesus brought peace to their hearts. All the things that Jesus had been telling them brought peace and comfort to their hearts. And as we learned last week and several weeks ago, these were calm words for their troubled hearts. They wanted to go home to the Father. But they were frustrated, still confused. Jesus had ended His words to them with these thoughts here in verse 4. Jesus says, "You know the way where I am going." Now that was the sticking point. The fact is they did not know the way. At least the way was not as clear as Jesus implied it was clear. It wasn't clear to them at all. And here's Jesus telling them, "You know the way where I'm going." And so they were perplexed. And Thomas speaks for the whole group.
In verse 5, he says, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? In essence, what we find Thomas saying, he says, Lord, you're telling us that we know the way. Well, I'm telling you, we don't even know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? And if we don't know the way, how will we ever be able to follow you? Now, there are some subtle implications in the words of Thomas here. Thomas was implying that they did not know the way that Jesus was going, therefore they would not know the way in which they would follow Jesus. In their minds, Thomas and the disciples, they had confused the distinction between the way that Jesus would be going to the Father and the way that they would ultimately join Jesus with the Father. They had confused the two ideas, and when Jesus was talking about His going away, they thought of it all in the setting of how they, too, would arrive at the Father's house. And that's what was perplexing. That's what was confusing, because there were still some questions about how to get home to the Father, how Jesus was going to go to the Father. They were really looking at all that Jesus was saying from the standpoint of how they themselves would arrive at the Father's house. And this is why they were perplexed. They had it in their minds that all they had to do was to know the way that Jesus went, and all they had to do then was to follow Jesus. Just watch Jesus. See how Jesus goes to the Father. That's the way that we will go to the Father. All we have to do is follow Him. You begin to understand a little bit why they were a little frustrated now? They were looking at it from this perspective of what they needed to do themselves in order to reach the Father's house. All they needed to do was keep their eyes on Jesus, and they would make it. But Jesus tells them here, Jesus, sensitive to how they confused the two ways in which the word way is used in this passage, He was using His going to the Father, His way of going, differently than the way that they were thinking of themselves. And so He focused. He no longer was speaking about His way of going to the Father, but now He focused on their approach to the Father's house, how they would reach the Father, the way that they would go to the Father. And He said to the disciples, He said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And then He said it all again in a different way, as if they hadn't heard it the first time, and to make sure that they wouldn't miss it at all. He says here in the end of verse 6, He says, no one comes to the Father except by me. Now, one of the most frustrating things that we can experience is to know where we are wanting to go, and maybe even be able to see where we want to go, but not know how to get there. And that is true, especially in the area of spiritual things. And the disciples were saying to themselves, all we need to do is know how to get to the Father, and we can get there. All we have to do is know how to get home, and we can get there. That's why they were disturbed. That's why they were perplexed inside. Because they weren't sure of the way in which they needed to go or the way in which they needed to travel. And I suggest to you that there's something even
more bottom line to this kind of frustration. And that is simply this, that until we know which way clearly, we will always be questioning ourselves as to our ability to follow that way. And even when that way is charted out clearly, in our mind's eye anyway, as being a certain way, and we perceive at all that we are the ones who accomplish the task, we will become frustrated even more. So Jesus has two answers to the disciples. Two answers to the disciples as they struggle with how to reach the Father. As they struggle with reaching the Father by following the pattern that Jesus might lay out for them. And the first point that Jesus makes in this passage in answer to Thomas and the disciples is simply this. Jesus says that His way is not our way. His way is not our way. Now, do you understand what that means? His way is not our way. Jesus is simply saying to His disciples that you cannot get it in your mind that all you have to do is follow Me and the way I go and you will arrive at the Father's house. Somehow, that's what the disciples had gotten into their heads. That's what they were thinking. That's what they understood. And somehow, that's what we often get in our minds as well. All we have to do is follow Jesus. That's simple enough, isn't it? He's lived a certain kind of life. He's done certain things. And all we have to do is follow Him. And that's why we become nervous about all this theological debate behind the scenes in Adventist circles on the nature of Jesus Christ. Is His nature post-lapsarian or is it pre-lapsarian? Does He have a sinful nature, one that takes place after the fall of Adam, or is it before the fall of Adam? And somehow we got it in our minds that the more the nature of Jesus Christ is like our own, the easier it will be for us to follow the direction that He lays out for us. But the bottom line of this kind of reasoning, that His way is our way, that's the way that the disciples were thinking, the bottom line of our reasoning that His way is our way, that we can follow the life of Jesus, that we can pattern ourselves after the life of Jesus, that all we have to do is follow His example, the bottom line of that is our trying to reach the Father by our own works, in our own strength, in our own way, in our own wisdom, with our own gifts. Our folly, our human folly, as sinful human beings, is to carve out a direction in life from the standpoint of our own abilities and our own gifts and our own strength. Somehow we like to take a hold of life, especially when it comes to spiritual things, and handle it on our own. And Jesus is telling the disciples that this is the direction that they were coming from. He understood that they had this tendency. James Montgomery Boyce, the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, tells a story when he was a child and his family was making their way towards the family home in Pennsylvania. They were traveling through the South and they ran into a blizzard in Tennessee. They were heading home for Christmas and they were going through some of the mountains of Tennessee. And I can remember when I was going to Southern College, we would come home for Christmas vacation, and Kathy and I negotiated some of the mountain areas of Tennessee many times in the snow. Bad snow. But there was a blizzard here, and it got worse and worse, and the roads became slick and treacherous. And they came up a hill, up behind the car that had stalled in the way, and there was a steep, dangerous precipice on the right. And as they were coming up the hill, they saw the car had stopped ahead,
And they decided that they better slow down, or at least his dad did. And then as they started slowing down, they began skidding towards the precipice. And his dad realized right away that he needed to do something or they were going to slide off. And somehow he got the car just slowed down enough, and he grabbed the blanket that was there in the back, and he opened the door and ran and stuck a blanket under the back tire so the car wouldn't slide. And so they got stopped. But now how do you get going? It's cold, blizzardy, kids and wife and an aunt in the car. He says, well, Dad got out and he started shoveling. And putting more blankets down and putting some boards that he found down under the tires of the car and trying to get it going. And he worked and worked and worked real hard for about an hour, but hadn't accomplished anything. But then a truck came up the road, just marching along, is driving along like nothing. There was no snow on the ground. And it kind of slowed and came to a halt just in front of their car. It was obvious to everybody that the driver of this truck knew he could get going again. He had wonderful traction. And he got out of the truck and he came back to James's dad and he said, I have a chain. Can I hook on to you and I'll pull you up over the mountain? Now, what do you think James's father said? He said, no thanks. We're doing fine. Doing fine? Well, an hour and a half later, yes. They finally got out an hour and a half later, but doing fine. No thanks. We're doing fine. We are like that spiritually. Proud in our achievements and determined to go on it, to go at it all on our own. Except for the fact that we can work for an hour, or we can work for 2 hours, or we can work for a whole day, or for years, or for a lifetime, and still never get going up the road to salvation, to the Father's house. When we try to do it, we always fail. And when we try to hang in there, sooner or later, the going gets tough and we become weak and we let go. And even if we arrive at certain levels of spiritual development and spirituality and thought, there's still more to go. But yet, there's something in us that kind of forces us, that kind of naturally comes out, that causes us. All I have to do is be moral. God loves righteous people. God likes goodness. So all I have to do is be good. All I have to do is think the right thoughts and treat my neighbors in a fair way and be ethical at my place of business. Or maybe all I have to do is be religious. God likes certain things. He likes me to return tithe. He likes me to come to church on Sabbath and keep the Sabbath. All I have to do that, and I haven't been baptized yet, so I'll be baptized. God tells us in His Word that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. He also tells us that He looks not upon the externals of the things that we do, but the condition of our hearts. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His grace that we are saved, that we arrive at the Father's house. And so Jesus tells the disciples, He says, my way is not your way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that brings us to the second point that Jesus makes in this passage this morning. Jesus says not only His way is not our way, but He says His way makes Him our way. Did you catch that? His way makes Him our way. His way makes Him our way.
Jesus had spoke very freely, been speaking very freely to the disciples about His going to the Father. And as we've been studying the last two studies in John 14, we've come to understand that in the Gospel of John, whenever Jesus talks about going to the Father, He's talking about going through His cross. He's talking about the cross. And as we learned again last week, Jesus didn't tell His disciples, I go to my Father's house in order that once I get there, I will prepare a place for you. But no, rather Jesus is saying, I go to my Father, and the very process of my going through my humiliation and my suffering and my death on Calvary's cross, that very process is what prepares a place for you in the kingdom of God, in the Father's house. That is my mission. That is why I have come. The only way there's a place prepared for you, Jesus says, is because I go, and I go a specific way, and that is by humiliation of the cross, and then the glorification of the resurrection. And so Jesus, we come back to this for the third time, Jesus had His cross in view when He spoke of going to the Father. In a few short hours, He would be lifted up before the jeers and the taunts of unbelieving men and women. In a few hours, He would be lifted up as the substitute for our sins. He'd be lifted up as the obedient servant who would kneel and wash our soiled feet and whose blood would wash away all our guilty stains. And so the way of Jesus was the way of the cross, the way of suffering and humiliation and death. And Jesus says, my way will make me your way. I want to read something to you here. It says, so Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. I did not come to light a path, to blaze a trail, that you may simply follow in my tracks, pursue my shadow like a prize that's cheaply won. My life reveals the life of God, the sum of all He is and does. So how can you, the sons of night, look on me and construe my way as just the road for you to run? My path takes in Gethsemane, the cross, and stark rejection draped in agony. My way to God embraces utmost loss. Your way to God is not my way, but me. Each other path is dismal swamp or fraud. I stand alone. I am the way to God. So Jesus took the confusing picture that the disciples had in their minds about His way and their way. And He says, their way and His way meet. And His way causes Him to become their way. The way of Jesus is the cross, and our way is Jesus Christ. And He says, there is no other way home. There is no other way to the Father except through me. And Jesus was pressing His disciples that day. Jesus was pressing His disciples to recognize that the way of Jesus is not a way that we simply imitate and follow. But the way of Jesus is the way in which we recognize and that we accept by faith and we receive by faith. And that's the only way that we find our way going home. The way of Jesus is the way of the agony of crucifixion and the glory of the resurrection. And our way is to believe and to accept that agony of the crucifixion and the glory of the resurrection as being God's provision for our salvation, the only way to the Father. During camp meeting, Maury Vinden, four nights in a row, quoted the same paragraph from Testimonies to Ministers. It was thrilling to me to hear these words again. I had studied and pondered and rejoiced in what they said several months earlier when I was reading Testimonies to Ministers again for my personal devotions. And this is what it says. It says, "The Lord in His great mercy sent a most precious message to His people through elders Wagoner and Jones. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith in the surety. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God." Now listen to this. "Many had lost sight of Jesus." When I read those words several months ago, my heart started gnawing inside and I asked myself, have I lost sight of Jesus? How about us as a congregation? Many had lost sight of Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to His divine person, His merits, His changeless love for the human family. "All power is given into His hands that He may dispense the priceless gift of His own righteousness to the helpless human agent. This is the message that God commanded to the world, to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of His Spirit in a large measure. The uplifted Savior is to appear in His efficacious work as the Lamb slain, sitting upon the throne to dispense the priceless covenant blessings, the benefits He died to purchase for every soul who should believe on Him." Many had lost sight of Jesus. And I suggest to you that the disciples were sitting and they were looking in the face of Jesus, but they were not understanding who Jesus was or what Jesus would be doing. And in a sense, they had lost sight of Jesus and all the things that Jesus had been telling them about His work in their behalf. And many times we feel that we need to climb a certain height in order to be accepted and to arrive at the Father's house. But Jesus does not say, when you arrive at the Father's house, you will find Me there. No, Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. I am the way to the Father's house. And that way, that road, that pathway that leads to the Father's house begins as low down as you happen to be. That pathway leads in sin, from sin and degradation and corruption and confusion and lostness. That pathway is rooted there because Jesus has died for us as sinners. And that pathway leads in an ever-rising incline to the Father's house in eternity. The story is told of a boy who got in an argument with his dad. And so he left home. And he says, you'll never see my face again. And 3 years passed. Three long, tough years. And the young lad decided that he was going to come home. But he wasn't sure whether he was able to come home or not. And so he wrote his mother and said, "Mom, I want to come home, but I'm not sure Dad will let me come home. And so I'm going to be on a certain train that's going to come by the tracks there by the house on a certain day. And you talk to Dad, and if I'm allowed to come home, then hang something white in the yard, will you?" So he got on the train and he started riding home. And as he was making his way, he was agitated. He was frustrated. He was perplexed. He wasn't sure what would happen. And so at first he sat in one seat and then he moved to another seat. And there was a minister on the train. And the minister noticed his agitation and sat down to him. And the train lurched a little bit. And the minister looked out the window, keeping his eyes against the knoll where the boy said his house would appear. And suddenly he forgot that he was a minister and he started shouting. He says, "Look, son, look, look." And as the boy looked around, and there that little farmhouse off into the distance was all draped in white. Because it seemed that those lonely parents had pulled not only the sheets, but the pillowcases, and the towels and the handkerchiefs, everything that they could find that was white. And they hung it out on the clothesline. And they hung it out in the trees. They hung it on stakes in the yard. And the boy's face grew pale and his lips quivered. He couldn't believe what he saw. And before the train made its stop there by the water tank, he jumped off. And he ran with all his strength and all the energy he had up that little hill. Up that little hill to the white sheets that were blowing in the breeze. Going up the hill to home. To the Father. The cross of Jesus Christ tells us that we can come home. And not only does the cross of Jesus tell us that we can come home, but the cross of Jesus Christ tells us that Jesus Himself has made it possible for us to come home. That He is the way home. And that we can lose all our guilty stains and all the weakness and the frailty that we have, we need not worry and concern about that. Only fix our eyes upon Jesus. The question that comes to my mind this morning is, do you think it was easy for Jesus? Do you think it was easy for Jesus to sit there with His disciples in the upper room that night and tell them, with just a few hours away before He was crucified, to tell them, "I am the way"? Knowing full well that being the way meant that He would go the way of the cries, the agonizing cries in the Garden of Gethsemane. That He would die, that He would suffer. That the Father would turn His back upon Him. That the full weight of the wrath of the Father would be laid upon His shoulders. And there He would receive our sins and bear our iniquities. You think that was easy for Jesus to say to His disciples? But yet He said it. And yet He did it. And in that uplifted cross, He declares, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through Me." This morning, as we take our hymnals and we turn to the hymn that's designated there, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place," I invite you, as a member of this church family, I invite you as an individual to come to grips again with your own tendency to follow Jesus in your own strength and to arrive at the Father in your own power.
And I invite you to recommit yourself, your faith, your trust in Jesus alone and say, my faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, the one who lived and died for me.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.